The reading is from 104, verses 1 to 9. It's on page 502 in the Church Bibles. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so they might not again cover the earth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Chris. Well, Nigel will be explaining what it is to hallow God's name in a few moments as he brings us this morning's sermon. And of course, a sermon is a chance to be taught by God to stop and hear what he has said. We then are to go out and to declare it, to bear witness to the resurrection. Now, here this morning, we will bear witness to what we believe has been made plain in Scripture and through the witness of history through the Church. So will you stand with me as we say together the Creed? We say together, we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Thanks, John. Please be seated. If you want to turn to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 11. I think it's on page 869. That's what it is in my Bible. Luke 11, begin to read at verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And then a few verses from the Gospel of John, which you don't need to turn to. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Well, we're in the looking at the Lord's Prayer. We're doing a sermon series. I think a total of 6 sermons on the Lord's Prayer. This series follows the sermon series on the 10 Commandments, which we've finished, and this sermon series on the Lord's Prayer precedes a sermon series on the Apostles' Creed. So what we're looking at is, what we will be looking at is the 10 Commandments, the Lord's Prayer, and the Apostles' Creed. So these are 3 major building blocks of doctrine that a Christian needs to know. In the prayer book Catechism of 1662, those about to be confirmed have to be able to recite the 10 Commandments, the Lord's Prayer, and the Creed, which, you know, is not that demanding. I mean, a parrot can learn it and recite it. But of course, what we're driving at is not just that you can say the words by rote, but you understand the significance of those words and what they mean. Because these are, you know, these are the central building blocks of the Christian life. It's been regarded such for over a millennia that these were absolutely essential for people to know. That's why in most Anglican churches, if you go in on the east wall, there's either the Lord's Prayer and the Creed, or, you know, a combination of those 3. I think we've got the Lord's Prayer and the Creed up there. Other churches have the 10 Commandments. Because this was important, it was felt back then, it was felt that everybody in the country should know this. Because here are our British values. I mean, the government's struggling. We're struggling as a nation to formulate what do we believe anymore. Well, I mean, it's been there. It's just staring us in the face. It's there on the east wall. You know, there it is. The 10 Commandments, Lord's Prayer, and the Creed. So that's the first thing to say. That's why we're doing this sermon series. The second thing to say is something about prayer in general. It's really interesting that the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. Which may sound odd to many people, because in a way, in a sense, you know, prayer is natural. Jesus said even the pagans babble. You know, even they pray. So prayer is something spontaneous. It just arises in the heart. And sometimes people think that, well, you don't need to learn it then. You just do it. You just let it kind of hang out. You know, just come before God and remain in silence and just expose your heart. And say, Lord, here I am. Is that prayer? The Cambridges were in Bhutan, weren't they? And I saw them spinning prayer wheels. Now, you don't need to learn that, do you? Just go like that. Prayers go around. Is that prayer? Jesus assumes that you need to learn it. Yes, it's natural, but it's going to be channeled. You've got to learn how to pray. When you pray, say these words, Father, hallowed be your name. Now, a lot of people, even Christians, struggle with this. I mean, I've met people, they say, well, when you come to church, it's a liturgy. It's not natural, is it? And that's not just letting it hang out. You know, that's why I don't like liturgy, they say. You know, these prayers are crafted. They're proper prayers, and that's not prayer because I'm just saying words. I don't want to say words. I just want to speak what's on my heart. Just open myself up to God and say what's on my heart. Oh, okay. I don't want to exaggerate, but here we go. Have you heard prayers like that? They go like this. Dear God, we just kind of really want to praise you for your greatness, and because like you're really great, and we think you're awesome. Wow. So please bless me and make my life like really cool. And you know that job, it would kind of be good if I got it, because then I'd be able to praise you for your awesomenessness. And for giving me what I really, really, really want. So thanks, God. Speak soon. You're the boss. Amen. My friends, you've got to be careful. You're addressing Almighty God. You can't just come like that. Jesus said, don't babble. That's just ventilation. That's not coming before Almighty God. So when the disciples say, Lord, teach us to pray, what they're really saying, Lord Jesus, tell us your doctrine of God, because that's important we know this teaching about who God is, because we've got to address him aright. So teach us the doctrine of God and teach us how that becomes practical. Teach us, in other words, how systematic theology becomes practical theology. And you can't be more practical when it comes down to addressing God in prayer. So they're saying, Lord, teach us. There's a saying amongst liturgists that goes like this, the law of prayer is the law of believing. Let me just run that by you again. The law of prayer is the law of believing. In other words, what they're saying is, what you believe about God will be how you pray. And how you pray reflects what you believe about God. So this is hugely important. When Jesus says, when you pray, say, Father, do you know that Jesus was the first person ever to call God Father in this intimate way? In fact, later on, the Pharisees are furious because they're saying, do you consider yourself equal with God? What they mean is, how can you claim to have this intimacy with God? To call God Father implies an intimacy that's so close, the Jews were saying, it almost puts you on an equality with God. So when Jesus said, when you pray, pray Father, this is a massive statement. I mean, in Islam today, that would be a heresy. Could say it. Because God is so great. God is so powerful. How dare you, a sinful human being, call him Father? But Jesus said, no, you can. You can, says Jesus, because I am the Son of the Father. That's our relationship. And he says, when you pray, our Father, I'm calling you to share my sonship. I'm extending. I mean, it's incredibly generous that Jesus is going to extend his sonship into our lives so we can approach God as sons, and therefore we can have and lay claim to an inheritance. It's massive. It's mind-blowing. So teach us your doctrine. Fine. When you pray, pray our Father. Then he said, hallowed be your name. Now, we're going to look at this. What does that mean? This is point number one. What is hallowing God's name? What does that mean? I want to stress this, of course, because we don't use that word, do we, hallow? I mean, I hallow this. You don't hear people saying it. So it's an odd word. And as I was thinking about it, I was rereading Hugh Latimer's sermon on the Lord's Prayer. Hugh Latimer, you may know, was the Bishop of Winchester. He was burned at the stake in Oxford in 1555. 3 years before that event, he was preaching a sermon series on the Lord's Prayer to the Duchess of Suffolk. I'm sure it wasn't just her. I'm sure there was others there. But anyway, it says to the Duchess of Suffolk on the... Anyway, put that in square brackets. And he says, he starts to wrestle with this. What does it mean to when we pray, hallow God's name, hallowed be thy name? What does it mean? He says this. He says we are actually praying and desiring not only that God may be revealed, opened, manifested, and credited throughout the whole world. We're not only praying that, but we're also praying that everything that's associated with his name may be revealed, opened, manifested, and credited throughout the whole world. Well, what's revealed by Jesus? What's revealed by that name? Well, he goes on to say it means grace, mercy, righteousness, truth, power, rule, and the punisher of wickedness and evil. That's significant. The punisher of wickedness and evil. Now, he goes on to make a really fascinating comment, because he says, you know, when we pray, hallowed be thy name, in a very real sense, how do we do that? And we can't add to God's sacredness, can we? I mean, us saying, Lord, hallowed be your name, that doesn't in any way add to God's greatness. It's like saying, well, I acknowledge gravity. That doesn't add to gravity's power. I mean, gravity is there. Whether you acknowledge it or not is not, in a sense, neither here nor there. It is there. So you can't add to it just by acknowledging it, just by saying, well, gravity is there. That doesn't add anything to gravity. So, says Hugh Latimer, by saying, hallowed be your name, we're not actually adding anything to God. So what does it mean, then, you see, when we say, hallowed be your name? Are we making God greater than he is because puny creatures say that his name should be hallowed? Are we, in any sense, attributing anything to God? No, says Latimer, not at all. He says, when you pray, hallowed be your name, what we're asking God to do, he says, is that we may express him in our doings and conversations so that it may appear by our deeds that God is even such one as scripture doth report him to be. Now, what's that saying? What Hugh Latimer is saying is you hallow God's name, not by standing there and singing praises, which of course we do and we should do that, but we hallow God's name when we reflect our belief in our deeds. So that people can see that we hallow God's name. Not that we just say it, we actually do it in our lives. So our lives, therefore, must reflect what we really truly love, hallow, and adore. So people should be able to look at you, and people should be able to look at me and say, that person really hallows God. You know, some of us are very, very easily offended. Very easily offended. Somebody says something not quite right. Usually me. Somebody forgets to say something that they should have said. Usually me. And immediately, people take offense. Very easily offended. Why? Because center and foremost in their lives is themselves. And so they're very easily upset when they sense any slightest slight, they immediately jump to their defense. Whereas we should really be jumping to God's offense when his name is slighted. But we don't do that. We let all sorts of blasphemies be uttered against him. But when it comes to us, watch out everybody. We all know about it. Why is that? Because what we really honor is our own glory. So Hugh Latimer is saying, no, it shouldn't be like this. Because what you can look at people's lives and you can know what they really regard as sacred and holy. You know, some people, their main aim in life is to have a magnificent career. Is there anything wrong with a magnificent career? No. It's wonderful to have a magnificent career. But you can see people regard this as sacred because their success in their job becomes everything to them. Everything. And so they work and work and work and work. They do overtime. They take work on holiday. They stay late at the office. They do all these things. Why? Because they're pursuing what they hallow, what they're sacred. Anybody can look in them can immediately sense that. Oh, he lives for his career. Other people do that to their families. We've talked about this before. People regard, make their families ultimate. They don't get their satisfaction or their joy from their work. It may be, they may not like work, but what they do like is their family. And that becomes everything. And anything that endangers their family, they're suddenly very keen about hallowing the honor of their family. Still other people crave approval. I mean, depends who you are. I could go on and on and on. Human personality is so varied. Each of us has our own things that we hold as ultimate and sacred. What's yours? Some people crave approval, long for it, thirst after it. If the boss just says, that report, it was really good. They are on cloud nine for months. If the boss says nothing, they're like down in the dumps forever. Approval. Other people want security and comfort. Other people want a husband or a wife. Other people want a child. They have a child, then they want another child. And they live for this. This is what drives them. This is what they honor. And so that whatever it is, there may be a cluster of things in your heart, you see, that you're longing for, that you're aspiring for. Augustine, in his Confessions, I don't know if you've ever read his Confessions. It's one of the greatest things in Western culture, the Confessions of St. Augustine. And he said this, he said, my weight is my love. By it I'm carried wheresoever I'm carried. In other words, he says, what I really value is the ballast in my life. So it's like a ship on a stormy sea. And he said, I've got this ballast. It's what I really value. And that's a weight in the bottom of the ship. And he said, by this love, I'm carried wheresoever I'm carried. I'm not in control. I'm out of control. I'm off the leash. I'm up and down. I'm, you know, going to the left and going to the right. I have no stability in my life because my loves carry me everywhere. Now, those of us who are parents, one of the great things about being parents, especially when children are young, is you can see in them how they react to you, how they react to me as a father. I could see how I react to God. Because little children have ballasts. Little children have loves that they pursue. I mean, it's little when they're children. It's nothing, is it? I mean, I remember Tom or Luke, I forget which one it was. I mean, they wanted a Mars bar before lunch. So I said, darling, you know, let's have... Oh, I didn't say darling. I said, no. You have the Mars bar after lunch. Daddy, I hate you. Hey, Daddy, I hate you. What's going on here? What he's actually saying is, you are the most evil, repulsive, child-phobic dad I could ever have. Why? Because I've denied him a little thing. For 30 minutes, after lunch, you may have your Mars bar. Not before lunch. Dad, I hate you. This is extreme, isn't it? And yet, you see, that's what we do with God. When God says, no, when you honor my name, you can't live like that. I hate you. It must mean that you don't want me to be happy at all if you deny me this. Dad, if you deny me a Mars bar, it means you don't want me to be happy in life. Oh, for goodness sake. But that's how we react to God. And so that's why Jesus says, when you pray, all that stuff put to one side, because when you pray, hallowed be your name. Let God's name, let God's honor be the main ballast in your life that you center your life upon. Not all these other things. Jobs, careers, Mars bars, whatever it may be, it's God that you put first. Lord, hallowed be your name. Now that's the first thing. The second thing is, that's what it is to hallow God's name. The second thing is to realize that we can't do it and God must do it. God must do this. In a very real sense, the prayer is, when we pray, hallowed be your name, we're asking God to hallow his name in our lives because we can't do it. Remember that rich young ruler? We were thinking about this in Christianity Explored on Thursday. A rich young ruler comes up to Jesus and he says, Jesus, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. I'm going to hallow your name. Your name is going to reverberate in my life. When people look at me, they'll say, he hallows Jesus. Jesus said, fine, go sell everything that you have and come follow me. And we're told he went away sad. Because he couldn't do it. And the disciples were also astonished. Remember that? They're saying, well, goodness gracious, Jesus, you want us to put you first? That's impossible. How are we going to do it? And Jesus said, yes, with man, this is impossible. It is impossible for you to do it. But with God, all things are possible. And you know, that's why it's so important that we pray aright, that we pray correctly. That's why sometimes I think it is important that we learn the collects, because it shapes the way we think about God. And remember that collect, the second Sunday after Lent, I think it is. We pray this, Almighty God, who seest that we have no power of ourselves to help ourselves. Oh, that's so spot on, isn't it? We have no power of ourselves to help ourselves. I can't do this, Father. I can't make you hallowed in my life because I've got all these other things that I'm distracted by. And here you see in this context, you've got the disciples when Jesus gives this teaching on the Lord's Prayer. The disciples are traveling with Jesus up to Jerusalem, and everything's going so magnificently. It's just tremendous. If you read this section of Luke's Gospel, what's happening. It's the 72, so it's a wider crowd of disciples than just the 12. They've got the 72, and they're doing amazing things. They run up to Jesus and say, Master, they run up, Luke says, with joy, and say to Jesus, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. So things are going magnificently. Luke tells us that the crowds are starting to come. And they're casting out demons and healing the sick and praising the Lord. And everything's going fantastically. And they're saying, look, Lord, look what's happening. Even the demons submit to us. And the danger is, you see, that the disciples began to think that they were the ones hallowing God's name. That they could do it. Look, Lord. Look what we've done. And the danger, isn't it? Might it be that we do the same? That we think, I don't know, we think, look at this magnificent new building, reordered, fantastic, wonderful. Haven't we hallowed God's name? Don't people in the town recognize the sacrifice we've made to do this wonderful reordering? I mean, it's fantastic. As you know, I was 100% behind it. But the danger is that we start to think that, look, Lord, look what we've done for your glory. But we haven't. We haven't done anything. God's done it all. I know we say this. But aren't we sometimes tempted to think that we've done it in our own strength? And God is saying, no, no, you can't do it. When you pray, hallowed be your name, we're asking God to do it in our lives. And of course, you know, isn't this the major theme of the Old Testament? One of the major themes of the Old Testament is how the people of God again and again and again failed to honor him. God said to them, I'm going to give you a land flowing with milk and honey. You're to live into the land, you're to live in the land, inhabit it, grow prosperous in the land, but you're to honor my name. Well, what happened as soon as they got into the land? They couldn't do it. They began to be defiled by the other nations. And God says through Ezekiel, when the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by their conduct and their actions. And then God gets really graphic. He says, their conduct was like a woman's monthly uncleanness in my sight. My word. This is God speaking. And he said, that's how they behave. So what am I going to do? He said, they want to behave like pagans. I'm going to give them to the pagans. There you go, off into Babylon. And you can live there and behave like the pagans to the end of your lives. And he said, the reason I did this, because I had a concern for my holy name. Your conduct was besmirching my holy name. So I'm going to give you over because I have a concern for my holy name. You might not, but I do. I have a concern for my holy name. And so this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, I will show the holiness of my great name. Then all the nations will know that I am the Lord. They will know it because I'm going to do it, because you can't. We have no power of ourselves to help ourselves. God's got to do it. And so Jesus says, when you pray, don't look at the miracles. Don't look at the prophecies. Don't look at the deeds you're doing. Don't look at the magnificent church. Realize that God's going to have to hallow his name. We're completely dependent upon him. Do you realize that? Or do you think somehow that you can do it? So what we're praying is, Lord, when Jesus says, when you pray, say, hallowed be your name, what we're saying is, Lord, you've got to do it. I want to do it. I can't do it. You must do it, Father. We are hopeless. We are helpless. But we long for you, Father, to hallow your name in my life. We ask you to do it for us. Please make sacred your name in our own lives. God must do it. Last point. God, in fact, has done it. This starts getting pretty heavy. When Jesus, as I said, was going up to Jerusalem. And he was going up and he said to Philip and Andrew and others that his hour was now coming. And he said, "This, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be crucified." And he said, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" No, no, no. "It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." What's Jesus praying there? He's saying, "I've come to this hour." This hour of the cross, when Jesus is going to take into his soul that perfectly honors his Father, that Jesus is going to take into his soul, into his very heart, all your disobedience, all your greed, all your pride. He's going to take your hell into his soul. And that acid is going to completely dissolve him. But he's going to do this. Why is he doing this? He's going to do this because God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So he's going to do this because he's going to glorify the love of God for his elect. Secondly, he's going to do it because he is, as Latimer pointed out, the punisher of wickedness. He's not going to let that go. So he's going to hang on to his love and he's going to hang on to his justice. And in Jesus, he's going to crucify your sin and my sin. He's going to nail it into the soul of his Son, who then dies. Now when you see that, when you see that Jesus has done that for you, at that moment, the moment you see it, a lot of people don't see it. Well, when you see it, guess what happens in your heart? There is a change. And guess what? Do you know what you start to do? You start to honor God. Because this throws you down. This diminishes you. Because you've got no standing in front of God apart from Jesus Christ, who took your sin into his heart so that you could stand before God and call him Father. And when you understand that, you can start to sing, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride." Amen.